he? Well, he is speaking of the Lord. Okay, whether it's speaking of God, you know, in general, the Trinity, or whether it's speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus, I'm not completely clear on that. And again, I'm not sure if it makes a practical difference right now for our understanding. But he himself is in the light. So God is the light, but he's also walking in the light. That is, God is consistently acting in light of his own character, his own perfection, his own holiness. Again, we saw that in the life of Jesus in his time on earth. He constantly walked in the light of the will of God and the character of God, being God in the flesh himself, and also being as the Son in perfect submission to the will of the Father. And so he himself is in the light, and we're told to walk in the light. Now, let's be careful not to insert words. But if we walk perfectly in the light, because it's easy to insert that word, isn't it? If we walk perfectly in the light, but that word's not there, okay? That word's not there. We can't walk perfectly in the light. The only person who ever walked perfectly in the light was the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else, okay? I mean, if you're looking for perfection in people, you're going to be very, very disappointed, because people will always let you down. And I don't mean to be depressing about that, but people are imperfect, okay? Even if, you know, you might get married. Maybe you meet someone wonderful and you get married. Oh, this person, they're just so wonderful. And then you find out, wow, they're not as wonderful as I thought they were. And I have a wonderful wife who I think is zooming in right now and watching me, so I'll be careful of what I say. But she's not perfect. And just like after we got married, she found out, if she didn't know before that, I'm not perfect. Because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. That's part of what those three verses, those odd, even number verses say. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. None of us are sinlessly perfect. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is. So walking in the light is not walking in perfection. But it is walking in light of who God is and what he's revealed through his word, led and enabled of his spirit. If you're walking in response to that, then you're doing what we're asked to do and what we're told we should be doing, and believers all should be doing here in this verse. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. We can enjoy fellowship with each other as well as with God. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The illustration I think of is if I walk into a room. If that room is really, really dark, I'm going to be bumping my shins and knocking into things all the time. If I turn the light on, but have my eyes closed, I'm still going to be bumping into stuff. It's only if the light is on and my eyes are open and I'm actually using the light to guide me that now I can walk the right path and not end up smashing into stuff. We walk in the light of who the Lord is and what he's revealed through his word. We are not perfect, but we walk in light of that. And for the sake of time, I'm going to skip the next little section that I had. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, because sometimes we do sin, and what do we do then? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to look at this from two different perspectives really quickly. First, I want to think of it from the perspective of someone who does not know Christ. And this verse is written to believers, but it definitely has an application, I think, that can be made to someone who does not know Christ as Savior yet. Look, when do you go to a doctor? When do you call a doctor, go to a doctor? When you're healthy, when you're feeling great, when you're uninjured, when everything's going good, just say hi. You know, I know you need some money, so I decided I'd come for a visit, pay you some money, and just say hi. That's not when you go to a doctor, right? I was sick as a dog. I felt like I was going to die. I wasn't going to die. I just felt like I wanted to. Like about a week or so ago, maybe a week and a half, I don't know. So I contacted my doctor. I had one of those telehealth visits, okay? But I did it because I was sick and I felt like I needed a doctor, okay? You will not seek medical help unless you know that you need it. And we will never seek salvation. We will never seek the Lord unless we are sure that we need his help. And so step one is always recognizing that we are sinners. You know, Romans 3, we're very familiar with it. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so as we, those of you who are believers, as we're communicating the gospel to people, at some point, it may not be the first thing you want to say, especially if it's someone you're building a relationship with. But at some point, they've got to recognize that they're sinners, that they need salvation, or else they're never going to embrace that which God offers. Because if they don't think they're sick, they're not going to look for a physician. And if someone doesn't believe that they're sinners and they're separated from a holy God because of that sin, and that sin is making a mess of their lives, and sin always does, sooner or later, make a mess of our lives, if they don't believe that, they're never going to embrace Christ as Savior. And so there's a need to confess sins. God is faithful and righteous to forgive sins. He's faithful because of his love and kindness and goodness. Okay, and for those of us who know Christ, because he loves us in Christ. And that's why he's faithful to forgive sins. But it also says he's righteous to forgive sins. Well, how can he be righteous to forgive sins? How can he look the other way? How can he sort of close his eye to a sin and open his eye to us? And he can't do that because he is righteous. So how can he forgive our sins? Well, again, you go back to Romans 3. Says that he can be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, I think I have the quote. I was going to use it in my conclusion. Where do I have it here? It's someplace. Oh, there it is. Being justified, all have sinned and fall short the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation, that is, as an atoning, satisfying sacrifice in his blood through faith. And so this is how God can be both faithful and righteous in forgiving us our sins, because as it talks about in verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not because we're good enough people, not because we confess often enough or sincerely enough, but because Jesus died for every sin. Jesus didn't just die for the sins that got committed before we were saved, and then after we're saved, we're forgiven on the basis of how sincerely we confess. No, Jesus died for all of our sins, and forgiveness for all of our sins is on the basis of the blood of Christ, that blood which just simply represents his life poured out in our place. Okay, that's how we're forgiven. And by the way, did you notice in verse 7 as well as in verse 9, okay, in verse 7 it says the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from most of our sin. No? How about from the sins that we confess? No? No, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. And in verse 9, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's not just the sins that we know about. It's not just the ones that we confess. It's not just the ones that disturb us. It's all of our sins. They're all under the blood of Christ. We're accepted fully, completely, and continually because of the sacrifice of Christ. So what's going on here in verse 9, if that's the case, as a believer? If we confess our sins, wait, why do I have to confess? I thought all my sins are under the blood of Christ, which they are. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Well, what does the word confess mean? You know, confess literally, the Greek word is homologomen. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. I've got it here in both the Greek and the English, trying to really hit everything here. It means to say the same thing. It means to say the same thing. So when we confess our sins, we're just agreeing with God. Okay, we're not earning our salvation. That's Christ. Christ earns our salvation. We're just agreeing with God. You know, whatever the sin that is, whether that's a sin that comes out of fear, out of lust, out of greed, out of pride, out of envy, you know, whether that's that unkind word that you said or that lustful thought or glance or that greed that causes you to fail to trust God and, with your money and to deal with money inappropriately or the mean things that you feel about and say about someone, whatever that sin is, a sin of omission or a sin of commission, whatever it is, when we're convicted of it, we go, You know, because God says, that's sin, that's wrong, that's abominable. You failed to do what I asked you to do, and you did what I asked you not to do. And we say, Lord, you are completely right. You are completely right. I was totally off base there. I didn't do the things you wanted me to, and I did the things you didn't want me to do instead. We agree with him. And as we do, that allows us to continue in conscious fellowship with him. This is the fellowship of a family relationship, not earning our salvation, because again, that's all taken care of by Christ. This is a matter of enjoying continued fellowship and relationship with God by being open with him as he convicts us. Now, does this mean, I'm going to try not to go too long. I'm cutting a lot out. I just want to let you know that. I'm cutting a lot out here because the Lord's adding a lot of things in that I was not planning on. So I figured, okay, I'll cut some stuff out to make up for that. Does this mean that we should just constantly analyze everything we do and say so that we can make sure that we confess everything? You know, there's a psalm that our brother Keith gave out at one of the men's Bible study. I think it was just this past week, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the beginning of Psalm 69 says, David wrote, I will guard all my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. Verse 2, I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. David was like, I'm going to be on the straight and narrow, and it drove him crazy. I mean, he couldn't even do the good things, and he was miserable. And that's what happens. That's what can happen as to a Christian. Look, I'm going to be really honest and open here. I was going to be a little more circuitous about this, but I don't have the time now. So I'm just going to be very honest and open. This was me a number of years ago as a young Christian, you know, and not young in years, because I didn't get saved until I was 22. It was after college that I got saved. But as a young believer, you know, I thought the way to go was to just analyze everything I said and did or failed to say and do to see what if I had sinned and then confess those sins. And I'm a pretty analytical guy by nature, and I'm relatively intelligent, so I was able to do a pretty good job of that. And I drove myself insane. I mean, not literally insane. I wasn't, like, committed to an asylum or anything, but I was nuts. I mean, you know, I was paralyzed. My life was miserable. It did not draw me closer to God. It drove me further away from God because I was spending all the time thinking about me. I wasn't thinking about him. I was thinking about me, and I was miserable. One passage that helped me and I think helps us to find balance is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, I do not even examine myself, and I'm not giving you the context of the passage, so go read that for yourself sometime. But Paul says, I don't even examine myself, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness, the things that no one sees, and disclose the motives of men's heart, which no one really does see. And then what? Each man's praise will come to him from God. You know, and as I read that, I realized, wow, God isn't looking at my life to figure out how he can condemn me, because I'm already accepted in Christ. God's looking at my life to see what can he reward. What can he praise? What did I do for him today? Yeah, I may have done a whole bunch of things I shouldn't have done, and I may have failed to do a whole bunch of other things I should have done, but what did I do for him? That's what he's zeroing in on. And that was transformative to me. That was very, very helpful. So no, I don't think a balanced Christian life comes from constantly analyzing ourselves, constantly confessing sins. I think it's more of a matter of being open, walking in the light as he is in the light, being open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, being open to the Word of God and what we read and see in the Word of God, both as we read it literally and as the Spirit brings it back, and then responding to that. And as we do that, sometimes we do become conscious of sin. Sometimes we do become conscious of sin. And when we do, we confess those sins. We say the same thing about them to God that God says about them. It doesn't necessarily need to be a big deal. I don't necessarily need to stop in my track for 20 minutes every time that happens. But we agree with God with what he says about our sins. How often does that happen? Well, how often does he convict you? You know, God deals with us as individuals. He knows exactly where each of us is at spiritually, and he deals with us as individuals. But remember, his goal is to bring us into and keep us in constant fellowship with himself on the basis of the work of Christ. That's God's goal in our life, and that's what he's seeking to do, including when he convicts us of sin. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, I don't want to make light of sin, and I don't want to make light of repentance. That doesn't mean that there may not be some times where maybe there's been some besetting sin, whether of omission or commission in your life or in my life, that's been going on, and that God may not convict us deeply, and it may be very appropriate to have a time of tears and of prayer on our knees before the Lord and have a season of grieving over that sin. I don't mean to make light of sin by saying it doesn't need to be a big deal. But again, God is at work in our lives and can convict us, and we respond as he convicts us in obedience and, where need be, in conviction. Skipping the next section and going right to the conclusion. God is so good. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we didn't know Christ as Savior, that would be, to be honest, I think that verse and what it implies would be one of the scariest things I've ever thought about. You know, it says in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. You think about that. What would it be like to try to come into the presence of a holy God apart from the work of Christ? All the confession in the world, all the attempt at good works in the world would never be enough. It would be a horrible, scary thing to face the living and true God apart from Christ. We do have Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, I sure hope that hearing this message, you will. That you will examine your life, that you will realize, you know, I've never really rested in Christ as my Savior. I've been depending on doing good things and saying I'm sorry when I did something wrong, but I've never really realized that it's all just the work of Christ. That's the only basis upon which I could ever be accepted. If you haven't done that, then you need to. You need to as soon as possible. Maybe this second, certainly this day. But for those of us who know Christ as Savior, we can rejoice in the fact that we, of all people, have the ability to be honest with ourselves. We have the ability to be honest with ourselves. People who don't know Christ, they can't do that. They can't afford to really face themselves for who they really are. But we can. We can face ourselves with all of our faults, all of our failings. We can see the perfection of who the Lord is, his will. We can recognize, wow, I fall short of that. But that's okay. Not that that's a good thing to fall short of it, but it's okay in the sense that I'm accepted because of Christ. And so I can see the ways in which I'm falling short of God's will, confess as the Spirit of God leads me, and then seek to do his will, his perfect will. His will is good and acceptable and perfect. And so I can just seek to do that will and walk in the light of who he is. Oh, then I fail again. Well, yes, I do. There I go again, Lord. Failed again. I'm really sorry about that, Lord. Now, what would you have me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do now? Because I'm not going to dwell on the failure. You know, Paul in Philippians 3 talked about forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what lies ahead. That's what we need to do. Not dwell on the past, not dwell on the failures. Yes, confess them and forsake them as God leads you and enables, but pressing on to know and be more like our wonderful Savior. How do we do that, though? Because, you know, this is January, so I got to use this illustration. I'm sorry, but I have to. Any of you ever, like, been in or are in a gym or a fitness center workout? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever done that, right? But hopefully other people, right? Okay, I know I was in a fitness center for many, many years. It was one associated with the place where I worked. And generally, you know, I did it over my lunch hour. I could run downstairs at 12 o'clock, you know, get changed, you know, and go and find whatever apparatus, you know, exercise bike, free weights, whatever I was using that day. And generally, no waiting time, grab what I needed, do what I need to do, take a shower, go back to upstairs to work, no problem. That was true pretty much the whole year. The only time that wasn't true was January, okay? Because as of the first week in January, that place was crowded, okay? You had to get there extra early, and even if you did, you might be standing there waiting around for what you want to do, and maybe you have to use a different piece of equipment because the piece of equipment that you wanted is already three different people are waiting for it. But fortunately, by the middle of February, that was all over. middle of February, the place was half empty again, and then I could freely do everything I wanted to. What happened? New Year's resolutions, right? That's what happens, you know? New Year comes along, everyone's like, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to get trim, I'm going to get buff, I'm going to get fit, I'm going to start going to the exercise center 3 times a week, 4 times a week, every day, whatever. But that we make the motive, you know, you make the resolutions, and then what happens? Middle of February, pretty much everyone's New Year's resolutions are in the trash. Okay, if yours aren't, congratulations. But most people's are. Why? Well, because to change, you need more than a resolution. You need two things. You need a motivation and enablement. The motivation for us to begin to walk in the light more as he is in the light, being willing to confess our sins and being willing to seek to change as he leads and enables us. The motivation is Christ, our forgiveness in Christ, the knowledge of his love, the knowledge that he is worthy, the knowledge that he is good, and he came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. That's our motivation. Our enablement, even if it comes slowly, is the Spirit of God, using his word to convict us, to lead us into confession as we need to, and to have the grace to be changed as he works within us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love to us. We thank you for this portion of your word, challenging in some ways as we think about it deeply, to live in the light of it and to live according to it. But we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we are totally accepted in him, that as believers, it's not about living a life in which we're just desperately trying to make the grade and live the way a Christian's supposed to live and make you happy with us, because we're already accepted and beloved perfectly and completely because of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And each of us can say that who know Christ as Savior. We thank you so much for the provision of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that if there's anyone here who has not taken advantage, or anyone who hears this message who has not taken advantage of that provision, that they would do that, that they would do that right now. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior, again, we're thankful for all that we have in Christ, but we pray for grace. Grace to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Grace to walk in the light of what you have revealed in your word and your will and through your spirit about who we are, about who we ought to be, about what you want us to do and not to do, and that you'd help us, Lord, to be encouraged to seek to do that, to confess freely when we don't, not feeling that we have to hide our sin from others or even ourselves, but being able to be open and know your complete and instant forgiveness and recognize that what you want is not us dwelling on ourselves and our sin, but on your Son and seeking to know him and become more like him who is altogether lovely. We thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen.